Shall we turn to the scriptures together, beloved? I would like to dwell with you a little in 2 Corinthians and Genesis. Second letter to the Corinthians. It is perhaps strange, and yet not so strange really, when in tune with the keeping of our in keeping with the tone of our first hymn, we do dwell together in unity. And the Lord brings hearts to one point, a central revelation. And as our brother John was saying earlier about the side of the Lord being opened and the rib taken forth and Eve formed, he hadn't a clue about what's been on my heart. But I want to come around this theme a little this afternoon. In the 11th chapter of this great epistle, you will remember it. If you can't remember, let's refresh our minds, where Paul is writing in the first verse. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," and you might note in this verse how Paul wonderfully summarizes preaching and its results. "If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if, as a result of that preaching, obviously, you receive another spirit that ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him," and so on. Wonderful truth. What a glorious revelation it all is. I want then, with having read this, to come back to the fact that I related this letter with Genesis. You may note this in your study of Scripture, that oftentimes a book in the New Testament will relate most specifically to a particular book in the Old Testament. And this book, 2 Corinthians, links up in its fundamental revelation with the first book in the Bible. And I want to investigate a little this afternoon with you something of this wonderful, glorious truth. In this that I have read, obviously this goes back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. That's as plain as a pikestaff. When you will remember, the serpent that was more subtle than any beast of the field came and tempted Eve. You know, it's an amazing thing, and yet really it isn't amazing. The discovery of it is amazing, really, as we begin to learn the greatness of God and the wonder of his mind and the singleness of his spirit in all things throughout the book. It isn't amazing, really, though we learn it thus, that God should be so consistent all the way through. It isn't amazing, really. And there is no difference in the New Testament, really, in principles of working, than the Old. It's exactly the same. And God moves in this glorious way. And specifically in this wonderful book, let's go back now. We've made the link that I felt came out in our brother's praying, or in this which he said. God had been dealing with him and opening up this precious truth to him. We've linked up there with Eve, and here then we'll come to the great scriptures. This time we'll go into the fourth chapter and we'll see again this wonderful link. Paul writing speaks this, therefore, in the fourth chapter, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I want your mind, those of you who are familiar with Scripture, to think back in Genesis as we're reading, the opening chapters of Genesis. Alright? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, now you remember that God said, let there be light, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You've got glorious gospel. The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now you remember Adam was made in the image of God. Let us make man. Now we're back on Genesis truth, you see. Let's make man in our own image. God, light, creating, making, we've got the same glorious thing, you see? Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts unto the knowledge, or unto the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is then, beloved. And again, we're back on Genesis. This is right, is it? You see this quite clearly. And if perhaps this afternoon we do no more than get us into something of the wonder of the inspiring Spirit, how he moves, and this glorious wholeness of the Bible, and we learn to love our Bibles more and read them with a greater understanding and approaching them always from the right angle, we will have accomplished much, beloved. And then, it is even more remarkable than that, in that if you go back into the third chapter, we're introduced to wonderful truth, and it's this, that you've got God again in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, in chapter 3, you have God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or covenant, you may have that marginal emendation, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. All right? You go down to the end of that chapter, and you have now the Lord in verse 17 is that Spirit. And where the Spirit is Lord, which is the better translation, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing this is for all our hearts to realize, and we must realize this, alas, because this has really not been understood. And it's all been put onto preaching, because the Bible says we're to preach the word and we're to do this and do the other. What we often miss is that parallel with preaching, there must be ministry. Ministry and preaching are not the same. You must understand that. If you believe that ministry and preaching are the same, then you must get your minds changed. They are not. They should run concurrently, if you like. They should run parallel. They should be in the person that's preaching. There should also be ministry. The vital thing is not my ability to preach. The vital thing is my ability to minister the Spirit. That's the vital thing. If I cannot minister the Spirit, I ought really to stop preaching. Would God everybody understood this? And nobody must imagine they minister the Spirit. If you minister the Spirit, then the results of that ministry will be there for everyone to see. You can't minister the Spirit and fail. You can preach and fail. This is the tremendous thing for us all to understand. And here, beloved, we've got to come to a complete grasp of truth. We're back on Genesis truth again, really. If you go back to Genesis 1, you can do it in your mind, or you can turn it back, you will read that in the beginning, God. That's why I drew your attention to God, the last word of verse 5. In the beginning, God. You see? Created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. You can think what you want about that, about any gap theory. You're not obliged to believe that. But there it is. It's a suggestion. And then it says that something like this, that the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, moved over the face of the waters. And there you have the Holy Ghost, that right in the beginning, when God is going to begin something, the Spirit of God must be there. It is an important thing for us all to understand, beloved, that would have been totally useless. Of course, it couldn't be any other than this in the ways of God. But it would have been totally useless for God to start talking if the Spirit of God wasn't there. And it was the Spirit of God into which the Word was spoken, you see. And Jesus, the glorious Word, was the great Creator, and so on. But he did it by the Spirit. You remember that when he was on earth, he said, I with the Spirit or finger of God cast out there. But he didn't say, I cast them out. He said, I do it with the Spirit. You understand? He did do it, but he didn't omit to say, that it was by the Spirit he did it. By the Holy Ghost. And he was like this in the beginning. The blessed Holy Spirit was hovering over the void, the deep, or whatever you want. And then everything began to come to life. All right? First it came to light. God said, let there be light. Light is a living thing. All right? And then in the light came the life. Is that right? They're absolutely right. Now, you'll find that this is the order of God always when he's going to do anything. Have you ever thought about the story of Noah, for instance? You will know that God brought the antediluvian, or the pre-flood, peoples and creation to nothing. Just what you believe about the universality of the flood at the moment doesn't matter. The thing that matters is this, that when God destroyed that creation, and incidentally, my wife and I are reading Genesis as our good night portion. We always sit up in bed and read our last portion together. We have a little prayer and off we go to sleep. Sometimes, usually. I don't mean sometimes we do that, but sometimes we sleep. And sometimes we talk and all sorts of things, but there it is. And we were reading Genesis last night. Rather good job, because we've had a hectic morning. And lots of these things God began to talk to me last night. But in this great revelation, you must understand, as you read through, that when you read about the destruction of the earth, and this is the thing that came up last night, where did the tree of life go to, for instance? It was in the midst of the garden, so on and so on. Where's Eden? And sometimes we have questions and answers in bed. Whether they're always the right ones, I don't know. But I feel that was dealt with in the flood. God dealt with that then. This is what I believe. You believe, you're not obliged to believe that, because you're not obliged to believe anything that the Bible doesn't plainly say. You are obliged to believe everything that's plainly written in the book, but you're not obliged to believe any man's theorizing upon it. Glory be to God. That doesn't half set you free. That's wonderful. But here, then, beloved, is the great thing that God brought that creation, the world that then was, as Peter talks about it, standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with waters, perished. I should think Peter's statement ought to be conclusive enough about universality. The New Testament is God's comment on the old, God's commentary on the old. If you don't accept God's commentary on the old, you can get yourself up in any old pole, the north or the south, about creation and all sorts of things. But God dealt with this, and then you remember the flood came, and they were saved in the ark. And we were thinking about this the other morning. How they were saved in the ark was that they were born up above everything. That was the salvation they had in the ark. They were born up above everything. They were saved right up here. Glory. It was a tremendous thing. But as the waters subsided, you'll remember, Noah opened the ark window, and first he let forth a raven, you remember, that never came back. It just went to and fro. Being a bird of prey, it could live on all the rottenness of carnality, dead stinking bodies lying around. And then he let out the dove, and the dove is a symbol of the Spirit. You got that? And so before he began to move again, as it were, in the new creation, it was the Spirit. There she was, fluttering over the faces of the water. It went to and fro. Alright? You've got the same picture that you got in Genesis 1. The Holy Ghost again. You see that? Read it again. Glorious. And I need not pick out all these things for you. I trust that you are Bible readers. And you'll never be a Bible student if you aren't a Bible reader. You'll be a book student if you buy books about the Bible. But you'll never be a Bible student. And you will be a student of all the comments and commentaries. You'll be a student of Watchman Nee, for instance, or something like that. Good a man as he is. Glory be to his name. But the whole truth is that you've got to come down to this book and read it until you're so saturated with it that at any odd time in the night or the day, the Holy Ghost can say, look, that's what it is, you see? You see, that's where it is, and that's how it all fits in. And then it's all so wonderful. That's what you've got to do, and if you won't do that, then you can't have what the Spirit of God would do with you. There's no easy or cheap way in. And the Lord will make it known to you, and you must understand that nothing is a substitute for this. The baptism in the Spirit isn't a substitute for Bible reading and study. You understand that? The baptism in the Holy Ghost never came as a substitute for that in the beginning. And you must get really right into this until you're saturate with it as the earth was saturated with water when the flood came. And now then, beloved, the Holy Spirit is moving. And you'll get this right at the beginning. You will remember, let me come back. I'm leaping great sections of scripture. Of course, you need to just follow this through yourself. But take David. When God really began his great kingdom, he anointed that man. That's a symbol of the Holy Ghost. David was anointed. There it is. It all begins with the Spirit. All right? And so you can follow all this through. And God never began anybody's work in the Old Testament, prophet, priest or king, unless they were anointed. You see that? Here's a tremendous thing. The Blessed Spirit, come up to your New Testament, if you like, and you get the Lord is going to be born. And when Mary says, how? He says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. That's what the angel said. He knew it was impossible, except the Holy Ghost came. Angels know that. It was simply impossible until the Holy Ghost came. And this spells the complete failure of things among us today, beloved, because we attempt to do it, say, with the Bible, or we attempt to do it with the Word of God, or we attempt to do it with some other lesser thing than the blessed Holy Ghost. Even God couldn't do that blessed miracle of the Incarnation without the Holy Ghost. Specifically named too, not just sort of pushed in like evangelicals would like to push him in the obscurity of nonentity almost, taken for granted, but specifically named, specifically pointed out. And it's a wonderful thing. So then, beloved, as you come to your New Testament, and it all begins with the Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Spirit. And then there's the blessed Christ, who is the image of God, this glorious new Adam. He's the image of God. Amen. And here then is the wonder of it all, that when you read through this this book, 2 Corinthians, you will find the sort of phrase dotted about everywhere. Let's take it and look a bit, shall we? You will find in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians that verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. See? In him. This is the phrase I want you to get. And you come again into the second chapter, and in the second chapter you get in verse 10. It's very specific this time. In the person of Christ, not just in him, you understand. Very general, this phrase, in him. But now he's being very specific. In the person of Christ. See that? And it's in Christ everything is in him. Why, you remember that wonderful 12th chapter. Everybody here would know the 12th chapter because it's got the section about the thorn in the flesh that lots of Christians sort of like to think about or talk about at times. But Paul starts it off by saying, I knew a man in Christ. See? In Christ. And perhaps you wonder why I'm making this point. It's simply this, beloved, because that we are not to regard ourselves as being made, or if you like, a rib taken from our glorious Lord and becoming his Eve in the new covenant sense, and that we are put in a garden where there is a tree of life or something like this, but we've been put into him. This is where the old fades into significance. It has a degree of truth. It has a modicum of things for us, but not the fullness. We are in him. And the great thing that Paul is concerned about is lest by any means the serpent has subtly come and brought us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. This utter simplicity. Oh, may the Lord enable us to walk in this simplicity, beloved. To live in this simplicity. It's all so simple. Somebody came and preached Jesus. I received a spirit. The spirit I received was the Holy Spirit. That's right. Glory. What a wonderful thing this is. Father sent him in Jesus' name. The Father will send him in my name. Jesus is very clear. All right. I believe in Jesus. Glory. I receive the Spirit. Amen. I just don't receive forgiveness. Of course, that's easy. That's all part of it. I receive a spirit. Hallelujah. I must have a spirit, you see. Until I receive a spirit, I'm dead. Glory. This is it. It's as simple as that. Praise him. But we make it so complicated. We love to preach series of sermons about it. And all this business, and it's all so beautifully simple. And all we've got to do is to realize these wonderful truths. You may have noticed it in the fourth chapter, for instance, where we were reading. I hope you noticed it, although, of course, without the sort of foreknowledge that was in my mind, you wouldn't have seen it, perhaps, but I hope you did notice it. It says that, it says in verse 2, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor doing what the devil did. That's it. Mm-hmm. You see? That's the serpent. We're not doing what the devil did. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but that's obviously the truth. Because the devil handled the word of God deceitfully. The serpent came and handled the word of God deceitfully. What I mean is this. In this, let's go back to Genesis, shall we? You see? And verse 15 of the second chapter, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now this was before Eve was formed. This is before Eve was made. Read down through the chapter and you will find out. Don't do it now. But you see, now the devil comes in chapter 3, and he was more subtle than any beast of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden," and so on and so on and so on. And there was a great deceitful hand of the word of God, both by the devil and by Eve. Now, one of the great tragedies today, beloved, is that there's a lot of deceitful handling of the word of God, especially over this matter of the Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the way you can move in or think you can move in the things of the new creation and of the new covenant. There's been a lot of deceitful handling of it, of the word of God. And what you and I have got to see very clear is that we've got to handle what God says absolutely as he said it, and believe what he says. And if we don't believe, for some reason or another, some doctrinal approach or some denominational emphasis or some way we've been trained or what it is in the past, if we don't come back to handling this word of God as it is written, somewhere or another we shall get deceived. We shall lay ourselves open to every satanic inroad in our lives. And we've got to be very clear here and move on what is written, what God hath said. When we're on what God has said, well, beloved, we're on the great truth. Perhaps it was this reason why I chose that hymn. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Let us understand, and understand most clearly, beloved, that when God is going to begin anything in the realm of truth, he begins with the Holy Ghost. He begins with the Holy Ghost. If we're going to come into anything of power in our lives, it's got to be with the Holy Ghost and an acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit and a wholesale acknowledgement. You will not belittle the Lord Jesus Christ if you honor the Holy Ghost. You must understand it. This was a sort of a fear under which I was brought up in my early days, very evangelically sound, and we were almost frightened to talk about the Holy Ghost because it would be something other than Jesus. A lot of nonsense and claptrap, that is. It sounds so good. that the whole fact of the matter, beloved, is that you cannot honour one person of the Godhead above another. They're all God.
Glory.
They're all God. Wonderful God.
Glory.
And the Holy Ghost, if you honour him as he should be honoured, will exalt the Lord Jesus in your life to such measure and such fullness. He'll keep you down at the feet of Jesus in such a wonderful way. He's the only one that can do it. Fail to honour the Holy Ghost, it says you'll be honoured, and you won't honour Jesus with all your talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's how I have proved it anyway. It's very, very wonderful when the Holy Spirit comes. This is the real great beginning. This ministry of the Spirit. Then we have this revelation of God, that we have this ministry, he says. This is the ministry we have. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in personal experience, beloved, only the Holy Ghost knows anything at all about the Lord Jesus. You understand? Only he. You and I won't know anything about Jesus by reading the Bible. We shall only know about Jesus by having the Holy Ghost. How did the early church know about Jesus? They never had a Bible. It's all such plain common sense. They never had a Bible. Then they were hopeless. Then they couldn't know. Once you get this sanely settled in your mind and understand truth, and not latter-day jargon, and know that the early church, I put this on a tape to someone the other day. Someone had written and wanted me to say something to them, and they're miles away, at least a couple of hundred, I should think. So I put this on a tape. All this exaltation of the Bible about God. They never had the scriptures in the early church at all. They had the Holy Ghost, and how honored and magnified and glorified the Lord Jesus was. If you had your choice, now I know we mustn't do wishful thinking and try to get ourselves out of present day circumstances, but if you had your choice, wouldn't you love to live in that early church time? Oh, it must have been marvelous, mustn't it? Yeah, you wouldn't have had a Bible. You understand that? Wouldn't have had one. Now, bless God, we've got it. Praise God. But it shouts at me all the time that it's the precious Holy Ghost that's come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's shouting to me. And here then is the ministry. And if you will go here, beloved, you will see that you can be made in this great image of God, and the image of God should shine to you. That's what it says here in verse 4 of the 4th chapter. Should shine to you. Does the image of God shine to you? Pray. Shines to you. That's right, is it? Of course, it's all paralleled with the fact that the skin of Moses' face shone when he went up the mount. If you go back into the 3rd chapter, and he had to put a veil over his face. But now, blessed be the name of the Lord, the image of God, the blessed Christ, got to shine unto us. There's no veil over the image of God. Who takes the veil away? Who is it that takes the veil away? All right. The 3rd chapter will tell you. who takes the veil away. Verse 13, Moses put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, veiled. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now I want to tell you that the veil is still there in the reading of the New. That's right. I know many people who read the New Testament and the veil is still there. Because the reading never takes the veil away, do you see? You see? Nevertheless, verse 16, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. It's the Spirit, the Lord, the Holy Ghost, that takes the veil away. That's right. Only the Holy Ghost can take the veil away from you. Now, Christ rent the veil of his own flesh. All right. You've got to distinguish what veil is being talked about. Now, Christ rent the veil. You know that when he died, then the veil was rent. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there was no glory there. Amen. But today, the Holy Ghost comes to do precisely the same kind of work in us. He takes the veil away. Amen. Because the image of God is shining. Amen. The image of God, Jesus, is shining. He's the glorious one. You believe that, don't you? Let's look into the Revelation. We'll get the same truth. Chapter 1. John said in verse 12, he turned to see the voice that spake with him. And being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the patch of the golden girdle. His hairs are white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like a fine brass. And you know, the whole of his countenance is the sun shining. Verse 16. There he is. Shining. Jesus is shining in the midst of the churches. It wasn't shining in the midst of our church. Well, it's not a church then. Get out. Get out. It's not a church. Oh, I'm going to stay there till he does. I've heard that one before. I've known them get buried under that one. Their intentions are good. Sounds a noble thing to say. I've never known it work. You tell me one instance where you've known it work. Out of the realm of fatuous assumption. Where has it really worked? I don't know. I've examined many people on this. I've never known it work. Personally, it's this that spelled the burial of the Pentecostal League of Prayer, because they were all advised to go back to their churches and take it with them, and all the churches have killed them, the so-called churches. So the Pentecostal League of Prayer, which was a vigorous work in Victoria's day, under that great man of God, it now consists of a few old ladies usually, somewhere, gathering in some little room on their own. Sorry about you ladies, but it's true. You see, in the midst of a true church, Christ shines. Hallelujah. That's right. Absolutely shines. He's the image of God. Amen. And I'm his Eve. You see. All right. Now then, of course you are too. I'm quite prepared to share Eveship or Evehood with you. All right.
Yeah, you're all right.
And so Eve was a man, wasn't she?
Yeah.
Yes, she was. She was taken from the man.
Oh, yeah.
That's right, she's only a man. A woe man. That's right. It's true. See? You believe that, don't you? Don't you? Well, look here, I'll show it to you. It's in the Bible. You can't go wrong with this. You didn't know it was in the Bible. See, the Bible answers all the questions. And look at chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 26. We get this very clear. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, and created he them. He's a him, that them. Those them are a him. That's right. The man isn't without the woman, neither is the woman without the man, but man isn't without woman, you see. They make man together. That's right. You see that?
Yes.
Plain as a pipestaff. You're just man. Wonderful. And once we get this clear, we see then we're part of this great man. I'm of his bone and of his flesh. You see why I responded like that when John prayed, because this has all been going through my heart since somewhere about the meeting time last night. Didn't quite know what I was going to talk to about last night. And here then is the wonderful truth. We're in this, beloved. I'm part of it. And you must not be corrupted from this simplicity. You see, that's in him. Yes. So, of course, I knew a man in Christ. Who was it? Well, himself. You've got to know you're in Christ. He's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ, he said. Listen, now you listen to this. If you really go on with him, let's read that glorious second, that 12th chapter. Shall we just glance at the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians? Isn't the Bible a lovely book? An exciting book, really, when you really get down to it, isn't it? He says this, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 1. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, but out of the body I cannot tell, God. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Praise God. Look at verse 4. He was caught up to paradise. Well, that's at him. That's right. It's all in him. Don't you see? The third heaven. That's the abode of God. The heaven of heaven. You see? Caught up there. Oh, marvellous thing. That's paradise. You see? You got that very clear? This is a tremendous thing. And you're a walk in this, beloved. And you and I may go on by the Lord's grace and understand this. I'm not promising you that you are going to have a special trip to paradise and back. You may not be prepared to pay the price. You have to pay a price to go to paradise. You understand that? Jesus Christ had to pay a price to provide it for you. And you might have to pay the price. He said he didn't even know whether he was in the body or out of it. He didn't know whether he was dead or not. You see? In death's oft, he said. Death's oft. I don't know whether you're prepared to pay the price. So many people think they get caught up to paradise by going lying up on their nice cool sofa or something like that. It's all so sort of swoony and nice. Listen, this is what he says. I'm back in the first chapter, verse 8. Wouldn't have you, brethren, wouldn't have you to be ignorant, he said. Now don't be ignorant by this. Of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Praise God. You say, but you said in death's off. That's right. You can read that if you know the chapter to read. It says this, listen. It says, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened does not kill. What chapter is that? Well, you'll have to find that, but I'll tell you, shall I? It's in the sixth chapter. And these are the ways that one goes on in the great things of the Spirit of God. And you and I, beloved, can come into this wonderful knowledge and go on with the Lord in such a way. And if you do really go on and on and on, you could even have a messenger of Satan as well to keep the company day and night if you go on fire. Don't think you've got it if you've only just started, will you? Lots of people do. They think they've got it straight away. But if you go far enough, you could possibly have a messenger of Satan all the time. What I want's a messenger of God. Well, no, if you want to be a messenger of God in the furthest reaches, you'll have to have a messenger of Satan. Aren't many people get their paws there? Very honored man. But you see, now he could move amongst people, and he could say, talking about the image of God, you see, that the image of God was shining. He could say this because he wasn't as Moses, who had a veil over his face. You see? He moved out amongst people, and in that body, which was nothing like the perfect thing that Adam first was in the garden, when he came forth fresh from God, but perhaps was a poor old broken and scarred and twisted and bent and disfigured and ugly thing, people could see the image of God. That's right. People could see the image of God in Paul. Praise Him. What a glorious thing it is. What a glorious thing is this. Because he was a man that was full of the Spirit. Listen. You listen to him talking. He says, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh, man can't do that. That's the word of the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's right. That's the Holy Ghost talking through Paul. So he could have said almost that the Holy Ghost and Paul were one. Which of course they were. You see, but that's like God. Surely the Holy Ghost is one with the Father and the Son. That's right. He was one with Paul too. That's the glory of it. That's the truth. It's the Holy Ghost who says, I've espoused you to Christ. Mind you, this isn't the fellow that calls himself the vicar of Christ on earth. He's not talking like that. That's a lot of blasphemy and all the other business. This is the truth. How many people is this vicar of Christ on earth espoused to Jesus Christ as chaste virgins? He gets unsuspecting girls to marry the church as silly things. Where did you get this notion of marrying the church and taking veils? Marry Christ and take your veils off. That's the best way. Hallelujah. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image from glory to glory. It is a wonderful thing. But this is always by the Holy Ghost. So that if you go back, to come back onto our theme, as you go back to Revelation chapter 1, when John gives this mighty vision and revelation of the shining Christ, this is how he starts. He says, I was in the Spirit. There you are, through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came in a tremendous way. And John was in the blessed Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost says, look, there it is. It's all here. It's all here. It's here now, too. So whether it be in the church setting, that is Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or whether it be in a personal experience, it all comes there. So my next word is this, it's a question. How deeply have you had experience of the Holy Ghost? How really? This is the thing that counts, beloved. You may depend, beloved, God and the image of God is Christ, and then me, if I may put it this way. It can only come one way. You take Adam, the Lord breathed into him. The word breath is spirit. Spirited into him. That's what God is. He's spirited into Adam. Amen. It's all there. Now may the Lord lead us into this. In the beginning, you will know that when God made a start, if you want to think of a fresh start, well, that's up to you. If you want to fit into scientific theorizing, you might want to say that. I'm not bothered to fit into it. I don't care. Really, I don't care tuppence about that. He started with the Spirit. When he had to make a real new start with Noah, he let the raven out first, if you like, because of the old rottenness. All right? And the raven lived on it. And then he made a fresh start. Glory. Glory. It's all so wonderful. You know, I sometimes think of the Lord Jesus. He was the lamb. The dove came on him. But it seemed to me that the Lord was a raven as well. You may not like to hear me say this, but it's right. I never knew anyone but Jesus with such a voracious appetite for sin. If I may put it this way, he just wanted to take it all. He said, Lord, let me have it all and take it all away. Bless him. That's right. As though he were a raven. Oh, you think what must have, if you like, horrified his pure soul. When he looked upon sin, came, took it, bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Glory. So he were the raven. Deal with it all. Praise him. Yeah. Yeah. And then, glory, he arose. And that precious spirit seemed to come up from the dead, breathing Holy Ghost out. Breathing the Holy Ghost out. Is that right? Yes, that's true. Amen. And then the flood. You say the flood? Yeah, that's right. He opened the windows of heaven. That's right. poured out the Holy Ghost. That's right. Praise the name of the Lord. And all the scriptural ideas are one. They all tie into one great principle of revelation. He hath shed forth this. Oh, hallelujah. You see? That's how they talked on the day of Pentecost. Oh, flooded. You see? Flooded. And away they went. Away they went. That's right, isn't it? All the way. Without a Bible in hand. With the Holy Ghost just filling them, flooding them. They were married to Jesus Christ, there's no doubt about that. No doubt about that. They were absolutely espoused to Him. That's true, isn't it? When I think of those days, beloved. Yeah. I look back to the days of my first espousal to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do hope that I haven't left my first love. Only God, I suppose, really, the shining one in the midst of the church, can make me aware of it. You see? But I remember, oh, glory. Of course, I never knew all the things I know now about it. You don't have to know it all. Not about it all, anyway. I'd be able to explain it all, but you've got to know the thrill of it all in this Jesus, Jesus only. It wasn't just a theme or a hymn you sang. That's what it was. Amen. And we've got to beware, beloved, lest we're corrupted from it. And we must not handle this word of God deceitfully. I find this is so, that people do it. Fit into their hearings. And as sure as we do it, beloved, we allow the enemy to come in. Amen. And I really think that I'd rather have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, than to allow the devil an inroad in. To spoil the beauty of my soul and the glory of the paradise within. That's it. So let's keep going then. And I've taken you, if you like, in an excursion in Scripture to see these wonderful things. And let it be, as it were, a window or a door in, because generally it's a window first and then it's a door that we enter. First we look in and then we go in. Amen. And we can be in there and enjoy all this great fullness of the Lord. Let it be known to you, beloved, and let it be known fully in you that it is as you go on in the Holy Ghost that these things will become real and true in your life. You must let the Lord, the Spirit, have His way in your life. Perhaps more about that tonight. I don't know. Let's wait on the Lord a while, shall we?